You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
One thing changes everything. It's true, isn't it? A basketball shot can change the direction of tuition for the rest of the year for that student, and more importantly, for his parents. They were probably more excited about that shot. A soldier coming home, a person being baptized, a wedding about to happen, a child hearing for the first time, finding out that you're going to be a parent. One thing can change everything. It's amazing how that can happen. And all of those are earthly things, but there is one thing that can change everything eternally. It's not just enough to have things change on the earth side. We need things to be changed on the heaven side. We need eternal things to change as well, not just earthly things. And we're going to look in the book of Acts, in the last chapter of Acts. It's Acts chapter 28. If you got your Bible, I want you to turn there. Acts chapter 28. If not, there's a Bible in front of you and the seats in front of you at the loop. And you can grab it, and it's on page 727 is where the scripture is going to be. These are the last two verses of the book of Acts. And so as we look at this at Siena Plantation, in Cyprus, in downtown, at the Loop, at all of our campuses, to be able to see what God wants to speak to us through this, the last two verses of scripture, we're going to see that Acts has been this amazing journey. They've been worried, they've been afraid, but God has empowered them, and now they've walked out fulfilling their call, and we'll see that Paul has a last word for us, and it changes everything, and it changes things of eternity as well. Look, if you will, in Acts chapter 28, verse 30 and 31. And just for about the next 20 minutes, I just want to tell you about this passage of scripture so that it can change everything in our heart. And he stayed 2 whole years in his own rented house. Paul is under house arrest, and that's where he is. And he welcomed all who visited him. Still hospitable. Verse 31 that we're going to concentrate on. Proclaiming the kingdom of God. Underline that in your Bible. Proclaiming the kingdom of God. And teaching things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all fullness and with all full boldness and without hindrance. Paul, he proclaims, he preaches, he declares, he shouts from the mountaintop, he lifts up his voice, he says, I'm proclaiming the kingdom of God. And I want to teach you some things about the Lord Jesus Christ. Proclaiming, preaching the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, you've heard of it before, you've thought of it before, you've prayed about it before. Think of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. What's the next line? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The end of the Lord's Prayer, where it says, thine is the power and the kingdom and the glory forever and ever. Amen. We've talked about it, we've thought about it, the kingdom of God. What does it mean for the kingdom of God to exist? Jesus Christ will return one day, and he will set up his kingdom on earth. We're waiting for that day. But the kingdom of God reigns in heaven as well at this time right now. Here's how we could define the kingdom of God. It's a place where he reigns and his will is done. It's where he reigns and where his will is done. So we say, Lord, may your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. We want where you reign in heaven for you to reign here on earth. Not my will, but your will be done, Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane. That we would do his will. So the kingdom of God is where God reigns, where Christ reigns, God reigns, and his will is accomplished or done. That's the place of the kingdom of God. So where does this king have his battlefield? See, here's what's great about Jesus Christ. His battlefield is not here on earth. His battlefield is not a place where he goes out into some land and troops come and they come against each other. No one's going to come and shoot guns and blow cannons at people for God's battlefield. The battlefield of Christ is the human heart. That's his battlefield. He is the owner of all land. He is the creator of all that we see. What he wants to own and what he wants to reign over is the human heart. Because he's created us and given us free will that we can respond to his love or not respond to his love. So the battlefield is the human heart. That's this king's battlefield. Well, where does he get his kingly line? Well, you could look at his earthly father of Joseph, and you could look and trace it back that in the book of Luke, it takes some time to go back. In the book of Matthew, it takes some time to go back, and it'll take you back to King David. So you could say that Joseph and his earthly line would take it back to King David. But it's better than that because you know that Jesus Christ was not born of an earthly father. He was born of a heavenly father. There was a virgin birth. It's crucial to the gospel and the good news. Because the virgin birth means that God is his father. And when God is his father and he is his one and only son, then Jesus reigns as king because he is son of the heavenly king. That's where he gets it. So it's a battlefield of the heart. And it's a lineage of heaven. And that makes him king. Psalm 10, verse 16, the Lord is king forever and ever, and the nations will perish from his land. Psalm 24, verse 8, who is this king of glory? The Lord, mighty and strong. The Lord, mighty in battle. Jeremiah 10:10, but Yahweh is the true God. He is the living God and the eternal king. The earth quakes at his wrath and the nations cannot endure his rage. Revelation 19, verse 16, when Jesus returns, he'll have a name on his thigh and a name on his robe. What will that name be? And the name will be written on his robe and on his thigh. And it will say, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When the wise men at Christmas were looking for this one with the star, what did they say? We have seen a star in the east. Where is the King of the Jews born? When Jesus died on the cross, what did they nail above his cross? But King of the Jews. When he spoke and taught, he said, I have a kingdom that is not of this world. He is the King of the entire universe, and he wants to be the King of your heart and the King of my heart. He wants his will to reign in our lives and to be accomplished. He is the king. In America, we don't really like kings much, do we? I mean, that's our whole history, right? Anti-king. They said, we don't want the king. We don't want taxation without representation. No more king. We want a democracy, and this is what we're about with a democracy. And I'm all for that, and I think that's great. But in America, we don't like kings, but yet Jesus is the king of everything. So we have to come to grips with that and realize that change comes from the king. Change comes from the king. That's where it comes from. It comes from realizing that Jesus Christ is king, and that changes everything. Now, in America, we don't like kings, but we've set up some different kings, haven't we? We like to use the word king. So you could be an American. If you wanted to read a book, you could get a book by a man named Stephen King. If you wanted to listen to jazz, you could listen to B.B. King. If you wanted to listen to the King of Pop, then just put on some Michael Jackson. If you want to journey back to the 80s and ask who's the king of rock, well, Run DMC would say it was them. If you want to say, no, let's go back a little bit further. Let's find out who the king of rock and roll is and just go to Memphis and there's Elvis Presley right here in America. Turn on your TV and you can watch the King of Queens or you can watch the King of the Hill. Get out some cards and you can play cards and you have the King of Spades, the King of Clubs, the King of Diamonds, or the King of Hearts. You can see all of that happen with the king right there. Get a little bit hungry, no problem. Go get yourself a Whopper. You can head to Burger King. If you get to Burger King in the time of Mardi Gras, and that's not a problem, you want a little dessert, just get you a king cake, and that'll satisfy you just a little bit with that. Maybe at some point, as the Rockets, we'll let King James know that he ain't the king. LeBron, sit down. We're going to the finals. That's how it goes. But we can have kings all over the place, can't we? But yet, the king that wants to reign is the King of Jesus Christ. So Paul says, I proclaim the kingdom of God. I proclaim it. I declare it. But we got a problem, don't we? We got a problem. If it's a kingdom of God and my heart is the place for him to reign, then you know what? He hasn't always reigned in my heart. If the kingdom of God is where his will is done, then his will is not always accomplished in my life. It's not always accomplished in your life. We do things that he doesn't like and that are flat out sin. See, think about the Lord's Prayer where it goes on further and says, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. What is trespassing but walking on someone else's property? Trespassing is when you leave the kingdom of God, the property that God has for you, that he declares, here's the things of holiness. And we say, Lord, we want to leave that and we want to trespass and go on other property that is not our own. It's not owned by you. It's not your will. It's not your ways. We're not loving the things you love and hating the things you hate. We're loving the things you hate and we're trespassing. And so in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our trespasses because we left the kingdom. We've left the place. See, every king will ultimately be vanquished by this foe. Doesn't matter who you are in history. You could be Alexander the Great. You could be Napoleon. You could be a conquering king. And you will ultimately be vanquished by this foe. And that foe is death. Every king will die. But Easter shows us that this King of Kings does not die. He actually rises again, and the foe that conquers all kings does not conquer this one. This king is victorious over all other kings' foes. And so when we step into places that we should not have stepped into, when we're in the land that is off the kingdom's boundary zone, what do? How do we respond to that when we've trespassed? Here's the great news. This conquering, victorious king comes to rescue us. He doesn't send an angel. He doesn't send a saint. He doesn't send Peter or Paul. He sends Jesus Christ, his one and only begotten son. One person changes everything, and his name is Jesus. One person changes everything, and his name is Jesus. He is the rescuing one, so that when we've trespassed, he can pull us home. And that is what the empty tomb is about. It's about the rescue of Jesus Christ. I was about 8 or 9 years old, and I was with my two cousins. It was Easter, and it was my Louisiana family, and we lived in Houston, and so we would meet at my grandma's house, who lived in Beaumont. So Beaumont was right in between kind of Texas and Louisiana, so we could meet at Beaumont. So we woke up. I don't remember us going to church that day, but I do remember a lot of chocolate bunnies and some eggs and some jelly beans, and so we got up and did that, and then we headed to lunch, and we went to this place. It was called the Beaumont Club, if I remember correctly, and it's on the top of a bank. So the bank is all closed, and it's this swanky kind of fancy place, you know, where you have long lunches and you dress up. Things 8 and 9 year olds love, right? Long dressed up lunches, things we just yearn for. We don't want to be at home eating candy. No, we want to be eating Brussels sprouts at the Beaumont Club with our family, talking about things. That's what we want. So we're there under duress, but you know, we were there and it was okay. So then we begin to get bored, right? As parents are settling into lunch, when it's really getting good and you're getting dessert and coffee and you're talking, having lingering at lunch conversation, the kids are getting antsy, right? When are we going to go? When are we going to go? When are we going to go? We got to get out of here. We got to go. We got things to do, places to be. So we talked them into letting us leave the table and ride in the elevators of the bank up and down. Shows it was a different day for two reasons. One, it was the day when now, it was before the days now, that when your kid gets anxious, you just hand them your iPhone or iPad and they just play things. And if that would have been the day, then we would have just YouTubed 10 best elevators in the world and just watched it, right? Because who wants to experience it live when you can watch it on video, right? So it shows that that day was a long time ago. And then secondly, it shows that there was a day in which you could let 8 and 9 year olds out of your sight without fearing and panic as soon as you didn't see them because it was a safer day. Unfortunately, that's not the days we live in, is it? So we headed off from the table. This long buffet line with prime rib, roast beef, and jello and pie. I mean, the whole big spread. And we headed off, and we got into the elevator. My cousin Brian didn't want to go. Beth went with me, and I'm sure any trouble we would get into would be my fault because Beth was perfect and I wasn't. She's awesome, and so, but she wouldn't do the wrong thing. And so we went, we got in the elevator, and we started just riding up and down the elevator, going up and down, up and down, up and down. And it would open on these floors that were empty, closed bank, dark floors. Which is a spooky feeling, really. It's like, oh, close it. We don't want that empty tomb. Let's see. No, we don't want that one either. So we rode up and down until finally we had pressed enough buttons that the elevator stuck. So we're stuck in the elevator. We don't have a cell phone to text. We don't even have a phone in the elevator to call. You just got a button you press. It just rings like a telephone of old days. Ring, 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 ring. And it's ringing on the top of the thing. And we're getting nervous and getting scared. Beth's starting to cry now. And I'm thinking, I'm going to be hero 9-year-old. I'm a little bit scared too. So we start holding our breath. I don't know if we thought it was an airtight elevator. We're going to suffocate or what? Till finally somebody comes and they come to the door and they go, hey, what's going on in here? They hear the alarm. We say, our parents are at the table at the Beaumont Club and we need help. Okay, we'll go get them. So they go up and they get our folks and they say, do you have two kids that are missing? Yes, we do. They're stuck in an elevator. So the cousin that didn't go dies laughing at that point, right? Because we're in trouble and he's not. So everybody shows up. People leave the restaurant. Our family leaves the whole table. Other people start leaving the table. There's really not that much to do in Beaumont. I hope that doesn't offend you. But So the whole restaurant empties out. Basically, well, they're stuck in the elevator. Well, golly, let's go see what's going on down there. So they head down to the floor. And so now they're going to open up the elevator. So finally, a maintenance man pries open the elevator. And we walk out to this huge crowd of people. Everybody cheers and goes crazy. My cousin Beth starts crying. And I'm like, this is awesome. All these people. This is great. And this maintenance man standing there holding a crowbar as we kind of hug and kiss. And we're glad to be out of the elevator. Let me tell you what, when you go off the kingdom's property, you're stuck in something a lot harder to open than an elevator. And God did not send a maintenance man. He sent his one and only begotten son. Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, and one thing changes everything. And if you're stuck in your life, and you're stuck in sin, and you're stuck in a place that feels like it's closing in, and you're starting to hold your spiritual breath, just breathe easy and ring the bell, because God has sent his one and only son, Jesus Christ, to come to your rescue. And he's crowbarred it open with the cross of Jesus Christ. God the King sent his son, the King as well, to rescue us. And Paul, in verse 31, do you see what it says? He proclaimed the kingdom of God. He preached it. And then he taught, teaching the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Underline in your Bible, the Lord. What does the Lord mean? It means the King. It means the one in charge. It means the boss. It's El Señor. It's El Jefe. He's the man. He's the one that's got it together. He is the Lord. And Paul says, I need to teach you a few things about the Lord. So what's he going to teach? All throughout the scriptures, we'll see this taught. Four things real quickly. Number one, virgin birth. That Jesus Christ is born of a virgin so that he could have a heavenly, godly line, so that he could be the King that could set us free on the battlefields of our heart. The empty tomb is a declaration that he is a man from a different place than planet Earth. Number two, he lived a sinless life. Jesus was never lustful. Jesus was never greedy. Jesus was never selfish. He lived a completely sinless life. He never went outside the boundaries of the kingdom, even in the Garden of Gethsemane upon his death. Not my will, but your will be done. He lived a sinless life that you and I couldn't live. So that you and I that have stepped across the boundary lines, we could say, Lord, we trust in your sinless life to be our payment. Number three, he died in my place. He died in my place. A wrath-absorbing death. God's wrath was absorbed by his death on the cross. See, it's either going to be your death that pays for your sin, or it's going to be Christ's death that pays for your sin. I'm choosing to hide behind the cross. I'm choosing to trust in the blood. I'm choosing to trust in this King who has come on my behalf to rescue me from my elevator of sin so that he could be the one that would die in my place. He would die in my place. It was World War II. The Nazis were moving through, as you know. And they got to Denmark and they raised a flag over one of the Danish buildings, and the King looked out and saw his flag being taken down and the Nazi flag being raised up. And he sent word to the Nazi soldier. He said, you need to take your flag down and put up the flag of Denmark again. The soldier responded back, we will not do it. The King responded and said, then I will send somebody to take down that flag. The soldier said, he will be shot. The King said, oh no, he won't, for I shall be that soldier. And the King didn't send anybody. The King went to take down the flag, and the flag came down, and the flag of Denmark rose above that building for the rest of the war. Jesus was the King that said, I will be the soldier. And he paid with his blood by his death on the cross for our sin, our lack of holiness, our lust, our greed, our selfishness. He died for our sins. And then he conquered death, number four, and rose on Easter. He conquered death and rose on Easter. The foe that had conquered every other king, that will conquer every other person, every other king, he conquered death and he rose again so that when we place our trust in his death on the cross, we then can trust that we will have Easter with him as well, that we'll rise again and spend eternity with Christ in God, in all of heaven, because we've placed our trust in him. Have you done that? I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that at the close of the message in just a few moments. to place your trust in the death of Christ and his resurrection to be on your behalf. We all as humans ponder these things of eternity. We wonder what happens after the grave. Well, in Christ, what happens after the grave is you rise again and you spend eternity with him. Do you know that human beings are the only living being that ponders eternity? Plants don't wonder about their eternity. Monkeys don't wonder about their eternity. Make a whole big deal out of evolution. Well, when did the thought of eternity, of pondering eternity, when did that evolve in us? It's not in dogs to wonder about eternity. You're not going to see your dog later this afternoon. Say, hey, Fido, what are you sleeping and dreaming about there? Just wondering if I'm going to heaven or hell. Been a bad dog this week. Barking at the mailman, nipping at his heels. Dogs don't wonder about that, right? When's the next meal? When's the next bathroom break? That's all they're thinking about. Two dogs aren't in a neighborhood about to chase a cat across the street. One dog stops and says, wait, are you sure that you will go to heaven when you die if a car is coming? Oh man, I'm not gonna go get that cat. You're right, I need to ponder those things. Humans are the only ones that ponder eternity. Now, yes, a dog would instinctively avoid death or pain, but they would never ponder what is on the other side of death or pain. Why? Because we have the fingerprint of God in us. He has created us in his image. We are special. We are different. We are separate than the rest of life. We have a soul. And that's why we ponder things of eternity. And Jesus was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He died in my place, in your place, and he conquered death and rose again on Easter. See, Christ rescued us personally, not just historically. It's historical fact. Nobody disputes that the tomb is empty, but he rescued us personally. Thursday night at the Loop campus, we dedicated the cross tower. And we put in the inside of the cross, you can't see it, but on the inside is all of our names that we wrote to say that cross is for us. That's our cross tower that he died for me. Jesus is a king, and it's proved by his line of heaven and the battlefield of the heart, and that he has vanquished the foe no king could vanquish in death. But yet we have trespassed, and he sent Jesus after us, is who God sent, so that we teach about the things of Jesus Christ and that the gospel could be unhindered as it goes forth in Acts in our lives. Let me close with giving you this illustration. God has made us, when he created us, holy and pure. We're without blemish, we're born, and we're in his image. He's created us perfect and pure, and we're clean and pure. But yet, as we get to a point of decision-making, we end up in our lives where we begin to make decisions that are sinful decisions. And these sinful decisions, choice after choice, drop after drop, that we begin to make, begin to cloud our lives. The purity that God intended, and the things that God wanted, where his will would be done and he would reign in the kingdom of our hearts. All of a sudden now, because of our sin, it doesn't look the same, does it? What are we going to do when we've walked off and we've trespassed? We filled our life with other things besides what he wanted. Well, maybe we could use good works. Maybe good works would be enough to just stir it out. And we could stir it out and we could try to do a little bit more good than bad. If we just balance it and do more good than bad, then we'll get to heaven one day and we'll just have good works and that'll help us to get through. That doesn't work. Maybe if we have enough success in life, we could get enough money and we'll finally fill that void in our heart, finally fill that hole. If we get enough education, we can get people to like us, if we can be pretty enough, if we can be stylish enough, we can have the success that can finally get it out of our life, but that's not gonna work. Maybe it's religion. If I just show up at Christmas and Easter, if I come to church, if I can proclaim that I'm with some denomination, that I've read something, I've done something, I'm religious in some way, maybe that'll work. But that doesn't work either, does it? What is it that will take this filth and this dirt and change it? There's only one thing. One thing changes everything. It's the cross of Jesus Christ. And this cross is better than religion and better than good works. This cross changes everything. So that now the cross of Christ is our only hope to cleanse our hearts and cleanse our souls. And I tell you, a king came for you. And he came to set you free. And one thing changes everything. And that one thing is the empty tomb. He died for you and me. And he rose again. We're going to give you an opportunity to respond to that. You got to respond from your heart, from your soul, from belief of your heart and soul. I'm going to lead you in a time that you can respond to Jesus Christ. If you don't know him as Savior, come this day to know him as Savior. Ask him to forgive your sins, to wash you clean and make you brand new. And if you know him, just say again to him, Lord, I'm thankful for your resurrection. Let's pray together.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.